for even through those tough times, right? Amen. So the big idea this morning before I lead us into prayer is life, and this is our first slide, just I wanted to have it a slide so you could see it. Life is a gift from God to be lived in continual praise of the one who saves us. If nothing else, we have thanks to offer Jesus for the way he saves us, right? One leper out of 10 instructs us on how to walk in such a way that our lives reflect gratitude and not entitlement. So life is a gift from God to be lived continually in the praise of one who saves us. Let's pray. Lord, life is a mixed bag, and at New Crossing, Jesus, you know that we want to be a people that keep it real. You didn't say, just pretend to be happy and thankful all the time, no matter what's happening, because you came and you were real, and you call us to be the same. Yet, Lord, if we could see things through your eyes, I know our hearts would burst with joy. And so help us have eyes to see as only 1 out of 10 people can see. And ultimately, it's seeing you. And we pray by your Spirit, you open up our hearts to these miracles that we've been looking at, not just to see the miracle and go, oh, that was a cool story 2,000 years ago, but that you are still the God of miracles today as you were then and you will be tomorrow. And so, Jesus, would you pour your Spirit upon us to discern the spiritual things of God so that we may see you with clear eyes, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to begin with just this idea in the intro that before we get to our miracle, that spiritually we are all lepers infected with sin. Because when we read sometimes these very historical stories that literally happened and we think, well, that's not me, right? And on one level, as we talk about lepers, there are still today, but the way we understand, but that has become a very narrow category of people with skin diseases. And leprosy is a big deal, and today it means where there's a disease that kills the nerve endings and prevents us from feeling heat, burning, pain, and then that causes infections, and then you start losing digits and things like that. But I need to start at the beginning of saying in this time, leprosy was something that meant anybody with any kind of skin disease, including a rash. How many of you have had rashes? You know, or poison ivy or whatever, right? And so in that culture, it became a symbol of someone that is diseased and could not enter into the worship of God and would actually have to become isolated from the community until the priests knew whether this was going away and contagious and things like that. So it was a big deal, not like today. But as I was thinking about this story and how it applies to our lives, we too, every single person has a spiritual leprosy, and it's called sin. So Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Do you know who that one man is? Any idea? Adam. So Adam and Eve in the garden listened to a serpent, and in came the knowledge of evil. All they had was the knowledge of good, but it just wasn't enough. So now they got to have the knowledge of evil too. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, right? So that sounds like a spiritual leprosy that's spreading around. And then because of that, in Luke 4, well, in the gospel messages, is that our Father in heaven loves us, and he wants every one of us, if we'll put our faith in him, to become sons and daughters. So to deal with this spiritual leprosy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, born as in flesh and blood, you know, and yet born of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that as we get closer to Christmas a little bit. But he came to deliver us from that. And in I like Luke in that he, of all the Gospels get real, but man, he dives deep and shows how much this fully man, fully God person named Jesus came to be with you and me, to enter into the hard things in life. And so after announcing in Luke 4 in his first message or sermon, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And he didn't mean just physical, you know, setting people free out of jails, but he's talking spiritually, those that have been captive to sin and other things, and to recover the sight to the blind. And again, he's speaking spiritually, though he did literally give people eyesight, but also to open up blind eyes to who he is. And then he says to set liberty upon those who are oppressed. You know, life is crushing them, and he lifts them out of that difficult place. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all the, and he rolls up the scroll, and our people are like, whoa, that was a prophecy from Isaiah. It's like, is this the Messiah? And then he starts challenging their blindness. And for some reason, Luke has a lot of stories of lepers. And we read this in Luke 4, 27 through 28. And he's continuing talking to them after he quoted that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah. And he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Is a Syrian a Jew? No. They're what's called a Gentile at that time, a foreigner. And he's saying, Elisha, with all the Jewish people that had leprosy, only God used them to heal Naaman. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue, which is like the local church, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Does that sound like gratitude or praise? They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove them out of the town and brought them to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way, because that was not the time for him to die. You see a real contrast there between two different attitudes we can go through life. And they were full believers and worshipers of God, is the irony of that. So now you can be opening up to Luke 17 if you haven't got there yet. And I want to kind of give you a picture, mental picture here. When I read this, I think of Naaman and the Syrian and his leprosy, and we'll look at him. And it's easy to do that, but what I'm enjoying about our looking at the miracles of the Bible is looking at them in the whole context of what Jesus was saying and doing. And so keep this just as a mental note, because what I've, you know, I've read this, I've taught it, I've spoken on these things before. But until this week, I had my own spirit just kind of gave me an understanding insight to something I'd never noticed. And that is Luke 17, verses 1 through 19. It begins with his teaching and a little parable. And then this miracle of healing of 10 lepers, it actually parallels the story of Naaman, which is 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And so they parallel in so many ways, we can't unpack all of it this morning. But it is powerful to understand that, was it a coincidence that God met this Syrian commander who had leprosy and dealt with his attitude and healed him? And then thousand years later, we have Jesus teaching his disciples, dealing with an attitude, and then healing some lepers. Kind of cool the way the Bible, Old Testament, is really one book, all pointing to Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of not just prophecy, but all of it, right? So this is a good story for us in our culture today, and it's true of every culture and time, but we've worked hard, the teachers at New Crossing Church, to help us be a people that are not so easily offended in a culture that feels so entitled to so many things. And where there's a lot of entitlement, there cannot be a lot of gratitude, right? And so this time, in the past, we've had open mic times, and I just love how you stand up or come forward to give thanks in these services before Thanksgiving. But this time, I wanted to end with communion with Jesus, and you'll understand as we go forward. So we're in what's called an entitlement generation, some would say, and you know, the world, the people of the world, when I say the world, feels like that, you know, they're owed good jobs and success, happiness and health, you know, to never be at risk in life, to have promises of retirement. There's so much, don't we feel entitled to, including no pain. And we got treatments and counseling and drugs to make sure you have all the things you feel entitled to. Right? Are you experiencing this too? Yeah? Yeah. And then what happens though, because this is the message we start giving our children in elementary and through high school, and then all of a sudden a teenager becomes adult and figures out, whoa, I'm not getting all the things I was told I'm entitled to. Right? And that sets us up for such frustration, discouragement, resentment. And I don't put it on the youngest generation rising up. I'm saying it's coming from us, the older generation, teaching them that they everything they do, they're successful. Anyone they want to be, they can be. And it's like, how would we not expect for there to be a lot of sadness, despair, and worse in our culture, right? So the more offenses we carry, the fewer the praises we offer God. And the larger the entitlement, the smaller our gratitude. So hold on to those kind of ideas. And as offenses lead to anger, entitlements lead to resentment. And we see that even acted out in so many different ways. But like I said, here we're teaching every generation something different. Life is a gift from God. And a life is a gift from God to be lived continually in the praise of the one who saves us. Amen? And after that, man, it's just, we could just stop now. But we're going to go into it. So, in Luke chapter 17, and like I said, I can't unpack the whole context, but I want you to hear verse 1, because we find this also in different ways in 2 Kings 5. And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. So it's one thing for us to experience temptations, and even worse when it's coming through a person upon us. And I can't unpack this. That's a whole nother message. But what I want you to understand in that is the translation of that word temptation is one of those big words that can also be translated in some Bibles as stumbling blocks, something that causes you to stumble or trip up. Temptation is actually at a roots word as a trap, like you trap, you know, you got the box and the stick as a kid, and I never did this, and you trap the bird, you know, in the box, and we get trapped by these things. But I think the word that's really helpful for us this morning is the New King James translates this as, it is impossible that no offenses come. And so because our culture uses that word offenses, that's what I want to use this morning. So then Jesus speaks to his disciples about the need when somebody offends them 7 times in one day, 7 times 7, and there's other, oh, I won't get into the different gospels, but it's like they're overwhelmed, like, okay, I could, you know, in the Jewish culture, 3 times you're doing really well when someone in one day, you know, offends you. And it's like 3 times, it's like, and then it's like, that's like amazing. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to forgive him 7 times in one day, which is meaning 7 stands for completeness. Like there will be no end to your forgiveness. And the disciples are like, give us more faith, because they're just like, I don't have the faith, you know, to be able to live this life you're calling us to live. That's, and then because they feel like, man, how could a man or woman come into your life and repeat that? I mean, it's like you don't even have time to do your job when you're being offended that much. So Jesus then gives us a parable, and this is what I do want to share with you. In 7 through 10, he kind of gives them a little parable to help with their attitude in being a disciple who not only loves people, but forgives them when they offend you. And he says in verse 7, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at my table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And the answer, implied answer, rhetorical question is no. That's not what the master would do. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And it's quite the opposite, is what Jesus is implying, is that the servants of the master should be thanking him for what he is giving them in life. And he finishes verse 10 by saying this. So now he turns to the disciples and he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You see, Jesus is saying, God owes us nothing, but we owe him everything for what he has provided us in life. Offended people lack gratitude because they have forgotten the forgiveness and blessing of their master, Jesus Christ. He has given them so much spiritually. Not only is that, but he has provided so much in what he has created for us. And everything we have no claim to anything. Sometimes we think we're a self-made man or a self-made woman. And whether, you know, let's say you're just, man, you're like this amazing accountant. And it's like, guess what? He gave your mind the ability for mathematics and numbers. And or maybe you're like a great musician. And it's like, you didn't come up with that. Maybe you worked on it and made it better, you know, and now you can sing and use your instruments like our worship team. But even that is a gift from God, or an athlete. And it's like sometimes, you know, athletes can take so much pride in what they're doing, but who gave them that body and gave them that special ability? That's God. And I know I'm not that athlete. I have no eye-hand coordination and can never play sports. And it's not like because I just didn't practice hard enough, right? So everything that we have, think about your talent, your gifts, that comes from the Master. We owe him so much. So now, take that thought, hold on to that thought, would be better to say, and either look up here, because there's two places where we're going to be going back between Luke and then 2 Kings 5. And we read this, just verses 1 through 3, about Naaman. We're introduced to him. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. How did he get victory? By who? The Lord. Wait, the Lord gave Israel's enemy victory? I don't know if Naaman knew that, but it goes on to say, after saying he's a great man, high favor, a commander, it goes on to say he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl. Say that. Repeat that. They carried off a little girl. This would be important. From the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, so basically, you know, she had become a captive and a slave to this family after her home had been raided. And we have no story of her background or anything, but it's not a happy story from that point of view. But now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria," speaking of Elisha, "he would cure him of his leprosy." And then we find out in this story that the king gives Naaman a letter and permission to go to the king of Israel, who got very upset because, ironically, the king of Israel did not believe that leprosy could be healed. But he goes there, and we pick up in verse 11 after Naaman. Let's see. Did I get that right? Some reason. Sorry, let me check. I want to make sure you get the whole the story. So then in Eight through 14. I was thinking that was jumping in too far down. Goes on to say, "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house." You got to imagine, right? Picture these stories when they're happening. Picture, you know, all these black SUVs showing up at your house, you know, and gunmen. And it's like, you see, all of a sudden you're going, "Oh, yeah, now that's kind of like, whoa." And so he shows up with all this pomp and arsenals. And so Elisha, it says in verse 10, sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Okay? But Naaman, here's his offense, was angry. He just took an offense. Naaman, the great commander. Naaman, a mighty man of valor. And he said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy." Right? So, well, let's finish through 14. Get the whole story. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. In his offense, he walked away from the blessing. So he turned and went away in rage. But his servant came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?" And what he's about now to say is remind him of actually what Elisha said. He actually said to you, "Wash and be clean." So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman thought there would just be this cleansing so he could worship his God, but the servant was reminding him that he would be healed. And so he went and dunked himself in the dirty Jordan to receive and be his flesh to be cleansed and restored like the flesh of a little girl, and he was clean. The parable Jesus told in Luke about the master and the servant was to help his disciples know that in their being commanded to love people and forgive them, to think, remind themselves that they are humble servants in the service of the master. And the master said, forgive them seven times if necessary. Love them even if they're unlovable. And that was the command. And so the disciples were learning that God's followers had a humble heart to do the things God called them to do. And what are we reading here? This is a play on words, when his flesh became restored like a little child. That's playing off the words of little girl. Naaman, you great commander and mighty man of valor. You were just cleansed and have the skin of a little child. And it humbled him and all his self-righteousness and his importance and his accomplishments. I love that the attitude of a servant is one that humbly serves. And if you were to jump down, and I don't think we'll have these up there, but when Naaman presents himself afterward to Elisha, he now calls himself your servant more than once. Your servant, this great commander, right? So he caught the lesson of the attitude of a servant. So what does Jesus asking of you, or what has he said that you struggle to do, and you have to find this place where it's going to take great faith to keep following him? But will you humble your heart like a servant and keep walking with him? There is this the two words here is go, by the way. Jesus will tell the lepers to go, and Elisha has just said go. And so we have these steps we take as followers of Jesus where we go and live this life with humility and service. But then the question is, will we return? So let's look now back at Luke 17, and let's see what happens. So picking up with verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And so Luke 17, verse 11, he's in between two worlds, a Samarian world and a Galilean world, a Jewish world and the Samarians who believed in God, but their religion was corrupted and they were half-breeds, part Jew and part other nationalities. And so they were despised by the Jewish people, and he has his disciples with him. And it says in verse 12, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And listen to this. As they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed, then they went. And the reason he's saying go to the priest is because lepers were alienated and separated from one another. I mean, from their community and from the worship of God in the temple or synagogue because of their disease. And the only way they could be restored to their, imagine being alienated from your family and friends or from your church. And the only way to be restored is once it seemed the skin disease is gone, you go to the priest to confirm it, yes, and for the people to know with confidence that that disease is gone and they will not catch it. And isn't it also fascinating that suffering brings together people that would normally dislike one another? 10 lepers. And we'll find out that one of them is a Samaritan and the others are Jews. And I just love how pain overrides our offenses of one another. And we like find something in common, right? So we read in our second point, the first point is go in the faith of a humble servant. Go in the faith of a humble servant. Second, return to thank Jesus for your salvation. So let's read what happens. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise." And again, imagine this man in such gratitude is falls on his face before Jesus. And Jesus lifts him up with the words, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Only one returns. 9 presumed are Jewish, and why would they not return? I can understand on one level, like, man, I have not been with my friends and family for who knows how long. It could have been a week, months, years. I've missed going to church, right? And that all sounds good. But one of the lepers took gratitude, not in just the miracle, but had thanks for the one that had the power to do the miracle. I think sometimes, like Naaman, and there's a progression that happens, there's a self-righteousness. We just think, and self-righteousness is a word of comparison by nature, and we compare ourselves to other people and think how good we are in compared to others, and then we start getting high expectations, and expectations are usually put upon someone else that we have an expectation of what they owe us or do or can do for us, and resentment grows in the heart, and where there's resentment, then comes the fruit of offenses. But one Samaritan, a foreigner, who was despised by so many, like Naaman, realized he had an encounter with God. He met more than just a man through whom healing can come, but that God himself had taken notice upon him and showed mercy. Now flip back to 2 Kings one more time. And we see how the story unfolds in 2 Kings 5, verse 15 through 19. And then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth." Now remember, in outside of Israel, people had multiple gods to meet multiple needs. And he's saying, "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said to him, this is Elisha, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused the gold and the silver Naaman had in the gifts because he wanted to know that he did not heal him. God had healed him. And if he took the money, it sounds like payment for a service. But Elisha, as Jesus, wants us to know that all these things are a gift and not something we deserve. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." All right. Isn't it interesting how we see these words? He went, the words go, he returned to give thanks. And we see that in parallel in both of these stories. And Naaman humbled himself and became a believer in God. And this one leper falls at the feet of Jesus and cries out loudly for the praises to the one that created that healing. Was it providence that Jesus chose to come this way? I always ask myself these kind of questions. Was it providence that God allowed Naaman to have a victory that brought a little girl into his family who would be able to direct him to a prophet of God and become a believer? I wondered that little girl in the return of Naaman thanked God that her new master had faith in God. These are challenging questions, right? And if it was not for this young girl, he would not have his salvation today. Jesus heard their cry for mercy and showed his love by entering their world. And he says, "Your faith has healed you." In verses 17, chapter 17 of Luke in verse 19, you know, in the story, the Samaritan received so much more than the 9 received when he returned. The 9 received their physical healing, but only one received his salvation. Because the word that says Jesus made him whole or well is the word sozo. It's a word meaning not only can God do physical healing like he did with this leper, but he can also save our souls spiritually when we put our faith in him. And so 9 received their physical healing, but only one received a salvation. 9 did not turn back to return to 9. I'm sorry, let me say it this way. The 9 did not return to Jesus, but returned to their old lives. But this one returned to Jesus and received a whole new life. 9 experienced healing of their skin, but only one received sozo of his soul. How much better is it to return to give our gratitude to God? The blessing is Jesus saves the lepers who turn to him in faith. Amen. Life is so much more than what we see or feel or hear or taste. There's a spiritual level in which this life blesses us. So look at the two parallel, Luke 17, 19 and 2 Kings 5. In Kings, Elisha said, "Everything will be right. Go in peace." That word is shalom. He spoke a blessing on him. Shalom means may you be whole with God. May things be the way they ought to be with you and God. He speaks a spiritual blessing on his life. And Jesus says, get up on your way. Your faith has healed you and saved you. I like that. That's the I like the Message Bible. It has both the physical healing and the spiritual saving in that. So, if you're like me, and we have experienced hard things this year in life, for sure, but take a moment and sow something that you're grateful for in your life. Sowing seeds of gratitude to Jesus helps make sozo, salvation, become real in us. Jill and I got to hike in Mount Zion National Park. And just I want to show you a few photos and we get the lights down a little bit here. So the first slide is Zion National Park. Because we love hiking and sometimes you get to see something huge and grand, and that's angels landing at the top there, and there was no greater thrill than to walk our way up that mountain. And sometimes there are big things like that, but sometimes it could be a butterfly on a flower at Patrick Marsh. And I wish you could zoom in, a monarch butterfly. So Jill have this habit of looking up. Thank you, God, for this. Sometimes it's getting down on our knees and seeing a beautiful flower. And so sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's subtle. Or maybe you had a special moment with someone, a friend, or like me this summer, a granddaughter with Perone as we took a little hike in just a Devil's Lake here. And so, see, I'm getting, sure, throw the picture of the granddaughter up there and it melts your heart. But my question or challenge is, are you realizing you have some beautiful things with the loved ones around you that maybe you've taken for granted, or a friend who you have a coffee with, or maybe it's a sunset or a sunrise. You know, this morning, I'm sure you all got up real early and got to see the sunrise, right? And it's like, right? And you realize God made that, and every day there's new life and new breath in our lungs. Sowing seeds of gratitude to Jesus helps make sozo become real for us. So, if the other thing I want to say to you is, if you're going through difficult things, and certainly, Jill and I have had ailments, but we've lost maybe Thanksgiving's this week, Christmas is coming. And some of you know that Jill and I lost a very precious loved one, tragically, this year that won't be there. And it's tempting to say, I have nothing to be grateful for. But our family practices gratitude, and we will for Thanksgiving around the table, though one be missing. Psalms helps us in Psalm 126, verses 5 through 6. We read, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. God knows these difficult things you have. He promises there will again be shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with them. Sow gratitude in those bare spots, the dead places, and then you will ultimately find joy again in the Lord. And Psalm 56, verse 8. And I'll just read it off the screen with you if they get it up there more quickly. Psalm 56, verse 8. All right. It says, this psalmist says to God, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You need to know whatever you've gone through that's caused you pain, tears, is precious to the God." He doesn't say, "Well, that's life, dude." He stores them as a treasure, a gift, because he loves you and me that much. And Psalm 42, the last one I'll read, there's so many. Psalm 42, verse 11, says this. Why are you, and I love that the worship team had this song that spoke to our souls this morning. And so the psalmist who wrote this says, speaking to his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He sees God as not just God, but his salvation, and he will praise him. And we will do that as we come to the communion table in a few moments. But let me close with one story. Jesus saves the lepers who turn to him in faith. But Jesus also himself becomes a leper to save us. The story that best captured my heart on this was Father Damien in the 19th century. He was a priest, and I think we even have a picture of him up here. He was a follower of Jesus, and he moved to a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii in the 19th century that had been, on that island, had been quarantined a leper colony to separate them from the rest of the community. For 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds, embraced their bodies no one would ever touch. He preached to the hearts and would otherwise that would have otherwise been left alone. He organized schools. He created bands and choirs. He built homes so that the lepers could have a shelter. He also built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they were buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said, the colony became a place to live rather than a place to die. Damien offered them hope. But Father Damien was not careful about keeping his distance intentionally. He did not separate himself from the people. He dipped his fingers in the poi bowl along with the patients. He shared his pipe. He got close. And for this, they loved him. Then one day, he stood up and began his sermon with two words, "We lepers." That photo of him, if you could see his hands and his face, this was taken a year before he died. Jesus came and said, "We lepers." In 2 Corinthians, in closing, before we take communion, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, speaking of Jesus, "For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So spiritually, we're not diseased, but cleansed. And all our failings, our hurts, and the things we've done are washed away. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. And I invite the worship team to come up. It's hard to read. There's tears in your eyes. So Paul says, so do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So before we come up, I want to give you that moment to be quiet and bow your heads and take on an appreciation for the salvation that you have received. No matter what in life weighs you down, troubles you, we have sozo. We have salvation of our souls, and they're healed and strong. Humble your hearts at the feet of Jesus. And know that when your heart was broken, or when you've been hurt by someone, or you yourself carry this guilt of hurt, and you weep, do you not hear Jesus weeping? You have the love of the Father. You have the friendship of Jesus. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Trinity is continually communing with you in spirit. And this is the gift of salvation. Did you not sense the comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit giving you strength just to get up the next morning and walk? If only we could grasp the favored position we have in the Father's heart, our hearts would burst with joy. So as we come to communion this morning, let's remember what the Lord has done for us. Let's remember, despite what is great and awesome or difficult to live and handle, we have salvation. And when you come to this table, there is a small cup of gluten-free bread and then also regular bread. And the bread is important on the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed. He took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body was broken that your body and mine could be whole. He became a leper that we could become cleansed. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this is the cup of my blood. It is a cup of a new covenant. That means when you walk in faith, when you go from here, you have the Trinity communing in your life. You have the presence of God to help you do the things, to live the life that only with the power of God you could live. Like the disciples, we live loving others, not offending. We love others by forgiving. So Jesus, we take this bread and this cup, and we thank you for what it represents in the sozo of our life. So as we worship, please come forward. And come down the middle aisle and first take the bread. And then come to the outside, take the cup.